Hello, and welcome to the History of the Early Church. Episode 23, Origin, the Early Years. Last episode, we looked at the Catholic Church in Alexandria. Today, we begin our account of its most famous member, and arguably the most important Christian scholar of the early church, Origen. So far, we have discussed a variety of different early Christians: the apostles, the apostolic fathers, the apologists, the martyrs, the early bishops, etc. With the exception of the apostle Paul, however, nearly everyone else was covered in just one episode. Polycarp of Smyrna was introduced in episode 9, and we didn't get to his martyrdom until episode 13, but that was only because he lived so long, and many other events occurred in the time span he lived. Not even the great Irenaeus or Tertullian received much more than a single episode of coverage. So I think I'm right in saying that Origen of Alexandria is the first Christian, since Paul, who has a lengthy biography preserved in the historical record. Thus, I am happy to announce that Origen is here to stay. Origen's life is well known to us because Eusebius himself was a devotee of his, and Book 6 of his church history is practically a biography of Origen. Origen also produced a massive literary corpus, supposedly some 6,000 works. Much of this has not survived for reasons we will discuss later. So over the next few episodes, we will have the opportunity to get to know Origen better and better. With that said, let's get back to the narrative. Born in 185 AD, Origen of Alexandria was the son of the martyr Leonides. As a young boy, Origen received both classical and biblical education from his father. Even at a young age, theological insight and spiritual devotion were strong in Origen. He would often confound his father with his deep questions about the sacred scriptures and their meaning. Though Leonides scolded his son in public for attempting to explore these deeper issues, in private he thanked God that he was accounted worthy of having such a son. Eusebius reports a story of how Leonides would, while his son was sleeping, kiss the young Origen's chest in veneration. When the pogrom of Laetus erupted in 202-203 AD, Leonides was martyred, encouraged by his oldest son not to give in. Origen felt he was blessed to be the son of a martyr, and in return, he would devote every element of his brilliant mind to serving the one true God and his people. After the execution of Leonides, the Roman state seized all the family's property, and Origen, his mother, and his six brothers were all left destitute. Origen was only 17 at the time. He soon came under the patronage of a wealthy Christian woman. Origen quickly began earning his income as a grammaticus, or teacher of classical studies, doing well for both himself and his family. His patroness was, however, a devotee of a heretic named Paul of Antioch. Although he defended his orthodox faith in front of Paul and conversed with him, Origen was always careful never to join in prayer with the heretics. Origen was very much, from the beginning, a man of the church. Origen continued to make his living as a grammaticus in Alexandria, building up a considerable library of classical texts. He also furthered his education. Prior to the persecution of Laetus, Origen had likely attended the lectures of Clement of Alexandria, although Origen nowhere names Clement, despite many instances in his writings where he appears to be influenced by him. Origen also attended the lectures of the philosopher Ammonius. For all my philosophy listeners, this Ammonius may be the same as the famous Ammonius Saccas, the teacher of Plotinus, the founder of Neoplatonism. The persecution of Laetus had forced many Christians to flee the city, among whom were teachers like Clement. As a result, many Christians, and even interested pagans, flocked to Origen, sensing his intellectual capabilities and religiosity. Seeing this, the bishop of Alexandria, Demetrius, chose to appoint Origen as head of the catechetical school. Already at the age of 18, Origen had the most prominent teaching position in his local church. For reasons we do not know, Origen experienced the call to asceticism. He sold his entire classical library for the income of about one denarius a day. He abstained from wine, fasted, walked barefoot, slept on the bare floor, and lived simply. And finally, he dispensed with secular learning and devoted himself entirely to exegeting the Holy Scriptures. In short, he adopted what Eusebius calls the philosophic life. All this was well and good, but Origen also committed an irreversible and headstrong act, which was to cause him much trouble within the church. Origen read Jesus' statement in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 12, about believers who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. Origen read this passage and took it to heart. Literally. That's right. In his late teens or early 20s, the Alexandrian teacher castrated himself. At the time, this did not cause a huge rancor within the church, but it would come back to haunt Origen. Why did he do this? Well, according to Eusebius, it was to obey the word of God and to avoid any pretext of sexual immorality on his part. Origen was instructing both men and women in catechesis, and he did not want pagans to slander him or the church. And yet, Eusebius says Origen was also careful to conceal this action from others. This seems to contradict Origen's motivation, and it appears Eusebius may be confused on this matter. Perhaps his self-castration was done in haste and rashness, and only afterwards did Origen realize the consequence of public knowledge of his act. Self-castration was, after all, largely disapproved of by the church, and definitely illegal in the Roman Empire. What is perhaps most odd about all of this is how ironic it is. As we shall see, Origen is perhaps most famous for pioneering allegorical exegesis. Origen frequently interpreted the Bible in a non-literal way. And yet, in his youth, the so-called Prince of Allegory took literally a verse of scripture that pretty much all agreed was not to be taken literally. Crozel 9. Continuing on, Origen instructed more and more converts in the faith, building within them a strong spiritual foundation. This was to prove vital, as just a few years passed before another Roman prefect began another persecution of the Egyptian Christians. This prefect was named Tiberius Claudius Sabbatianus Aquila. Once again, the blood of Christians was spilled in the city of Alexander. Among those who attained martyrdom were many of Origen's students. Origen often stayed with his students when they were arrested, until the very end, at the risk of his own life. Origen was well known in the city, even to pagans, as a teacher and evangelist. Hence, Origen was sought out to also be executed, yet he was never caught, carefully slipping back into hiding as soon as he had seen his students off to their martyrdom. For instance, he followed his student Plutarch to his death, and was still able to get away from the pagans. Next, there was Origen's student Serenus, who was beheaded. Then a catechumen named Heraclides, and a newly baptized man named Hera, both beheaded. There was also a woman named Herias, still a catechumen when she attained the crown of martyrdom. Eusebius cites Origen as saying she received a baptism by fire, referring to her immolation. The most prominent of Origen's students to be martyred were the soldier Basilides, not to be confused with the Gnostic, and the woman Potamiana. Aquila subjected Potamiana and her mother Marcella to endless tortures. Potamiana was even threatened with being handed over to the gladiators to be raped. But Basilides came and escorted her away from the jeering heathen crowd. She thanked Basilides and told him she would not forget what he had done for her. After that, she bravely faced the death the prefect had prepared for her. Boiling pitch was poured all over her body, from her feet to her head. Yet through it all, Potamiana never once renounced Christ. Shortly after this, Basilides was asked by his fellow soldiers to take an oath, but he refused, saying he was a Christian. At first, the pagan soldiers thought he was joking, but upon realizing he was serious, they quickly brought him to the prefect, and Basilides was imprisoned and slated to be executed. While he was in prison, Potamiana appeared to him, put a wreath on his head, and informed Basilides how she had been praying before the Lord on his behalf, and that he would soon join her in paradise. His fellow confessors then baptized Basilides, who then went on to be beheaded and earn the crown of martyrdom. Eusebius states Potamiana appeared to other confessors in dreams, praying for them and encouraging them to stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this terrible persecution, Origen witnessed many of his beloved students become martyrs. Yet he survived, and when Aquila's tenure as prefect ended and persecution ceased, Origen was still teaching at the catechetical school. As the years went by and Origen became increasingly devoted to the study of the Bible, he decided to divide the catechetical school into two sections. One for basic instruction, which he entrusted to the care of his pupil Heraclius. Heraclius was the brother of the martyr Plutarch. The second section was the more advanced students, which Origen taught himself. By doing this, it allowed Origen to spend more time delving into the deep mysteries of the scriptures. Origen's biblical scholarship encompassed the use of church tradition, Greek philosophy, and literary criticism. His profound studies quickly earned him recognition throughout the Roman world, both from Christians and pagans. Around 214, both Bishop Demetrius and the prefect of Egypt received a letter from the Roman legate of Arabia, whom scholar Robert Grant identifies as Fernius Julianus. Grant, Augustus to Constantine, 204. Julianus asked Origen to be sent to him for an interview. The governor of Arabia not only recognized Origen's great intellect, but also Bishop Demetrius's authority over Origen. We don't know much about this visit, but it testifies to the fact that Christianity was becoming more respectable in Roman society, despite its illegality. Origen had already been asked to discuss religion with an imperial magistrate. In time, he would even be invited to discuss Christianity with a member of the imperial family. Origen was soon, however, forced to depart Alexandria again. Some of you may remember from episode 102 of The History of Rome that in 214 AD, the emperor Caracalla massacred the inhabitants of Alexandria after seeing a local play which mocked him for murdering his brother Geta. Origen managed to escape the bloodshed and went north to Caesarea in Palestine. There he befriended the local bishops, Theoctistus of Caesarea and Alexander of Jerusalem. Seeing an opportunity to have one of the greatest scholars of the church in their communities, the bishops of Palestine gave Origen a teaching position within the Church of Caesarea and allowed him to preach within their parishes. It was this action which caused the first public conflict between Origen and his bishop Demetrius. Demetrius objected to Origen being allowed to teach in front of clergy because Origen was a layman. Theoctistus and Alexander responded by citing examples from the past of Christian laymen preaching to clergy. In short, the churches of Caesarea and Jerusalem had always accepted this custom, whereas the Church of Alexandria had not. In his time away from Alexandria, Origen also traveled from Caesarea to Greece, and then on to Rome. In Rome, he heard the preaching of Hippolytus, a key figure in the Roman Church, whom we will discuss at length 2 episodes from now. Demetrius eventually switched his tone and persuaded Origen to return to Alexandria. Why did Demetrius have such an issue with Origen holding this teaching position? First, Demetrius was committed to establishing the authority of the Bishop of Alexandria. Origen's more independent attitude was not particularly helpful for Demetrius's designs. Second, Origen, celebrity scholar though he was, had been appointed by Demetrius to teach catechumens in Alexandria, and the bishop did not want him to abandon this critical post. Third, Demetrius believed laymen should not teach clergy, but only other laymen. Again, a clear difference in custom from the churches of Palestine. It is also possible that Demetrius was already by this point concerned with Origen's theology and the question of his orthodoxy. More on that later. When Origen returned to Alexandria, he gained both a teacher as well as a patron. He befriended a Jewish Christian whom he refers to in his writings as the Hebrew. The Hebrew, whatever his name was apparently a Jewish convert from Palestine, who was forced to flee his home country after his conversion to Christianity, an act which was still earning Jewish believers much violence from their former co-religionists. The Hebrew had been trained by a rabbi and had extensive knowledge of the Hebrew language and Jewish traditions. Both of these Origen found most useful and fascinating. His appetite whet, he appears to have later made acquaintances with leading rabbis in Caesarea to further his knowledge of Jewish biblical interpretation. A number of his works show clear incorporation of Jewish and Jewish Christian exegesis. The knowledge of Hebrew was also vital in Origen's masterpiece of biblical scholarship, the Hexapla. The Hexapla was a document which contained and compared 6 different versions of the Old Testament, arrayed side by side in columns. First, the original Hebrew, then the Hebrew transliterated into Greek, third, the Septuagint, and then 3 Greek translations done by different Jews, Symmachus, Aquila, and Theodotion. This monumental work was a landmark in ancient scholarship of the Bible. With the Hexapla, Origen could see all the variants and differences between the Hebrew and the Septuagint, as well as the other Greek versions. Origen would note which verses, and even books, were absent in one version, but present in another. Origen was, at this point, effectively the greatest textual critic of the Bible the world had ever seen up to that point. Origen's Hebrew friend's knowledge also had a very practical benefit. It allowed Origen to be able to study, to some degree, the original Hebrew text of the Old Testament. Origen quickly recognized how beneficial this was for debating Jews and winning them over to Christianity. The second friend he made upon his return to Alexandria was Ambrosius. Ambrosius was a Valentinian Gnostic, but after encountering Origen, was converted to Orthodoxy and joined the ranks of the Catholic faith. Ambrosius was a wealthy man and became Origen's patron. Seeing the immense value in Origen's biblical studies and philosophy, Ambrosius encouraged his client to write commentaries on Scripture, and supplied Origen with 7 professional scribes who followed him around and wrote down everything he taught. Ambrosius also provided Origen many copyists and girls trained in penmanship. With the backing and strong encouragement of his patron, Origen began to write his biblical commentaries, which would stand alongside the Hexapla as his major works of biblical scholarship. Around 230 AD, Origen was asked by the Church of Athens to come and visit them. The great scholar agreed and began his journey north. But on his way, he met his friends in Caesarea again. And there, Theoctistus and Alexander ordained Origen a presbyter. After that, Origen proceeded on to Athens, and afterwards, he returned to Palestine, passing through Ephesus and reaching Antioch by 233. It was there he received an invitation from the Augusta herself, the Empress Julia Mammaea, mother of the current emperor, Alexander Severus. A religious woman, she too had heard of Origen's fame and desired to learn about the Christian faith from him. The reign of her son, Alexander Severus, proved to be a highly tolerant one for Christians. It is even alleged that the emperor himself included Christ among the deities he worshipped. It looked as if things were going great for Origen. He had a staunch patron, served the church with his biblical studies, attained empire-wide recognition, and had even been honored with the priesthood. But alas, just as soon as Origen reached this pinnacle, controversy brought him tumbling down. The tension between Bishop Demetrius and Origen had reached a tipping point. We don't know how long the two men had been growing estranged from one another. Later writers discussing the following events have their retellings obfuscated by their attitude towards Origen. If an ancient author admired Origen, then they painted Demetrius in a most negative light and presented Origen as the victim. If the author viewed Origen negatively, they justified Demetrius' actions and condemned Origen as a heretic. All this means it is really difficult to tell what exactly were the motivating factors behind the break between Demetrius and Origen. When Demetrius heard his catechetical instructor had been made a presbyter, he objected, and he objected loudly, writing to the churches all over the Mediterranean. He declared Origen's ordination invalid on the grounds that A, as an Alexandrian, Origen was under the authority of the See of Alexandria, not Caesarea, and B, by castrating himself, Origen had made himself ineligible for ordination. Well, councils were called and pronouncements were made. Demetrius' synod in Alexandria banished Origen from the city, excommunicated him, and declared him deposed from the clergy. Synods in Rome and much of the rest of the Christian world concurred with Alexandria. But the churches of Greece, Phoenicia, Palestine, and Arabia, where Origen had many friends and supporters, rejected these decisions. They argued that Origen, by leaving Alexandria and settling in Palestine, was no longer under Demetrius' authority. In the end, Origen's years at Alexandria were over. Caesarea would be his home from now on. Much controversy over the question of Origen's orthodoxy resulted from these events. Origen was perhaps the greatest scholar of the ancient church, but his theology has been the constant subject of debate even up to this day. Controversy over his theology peaked three times in the ancient period: during his life, during the late 4th century, and finally in the 6th century, when at the 5th Ecumenical Council of Constantinople, his teachings were condemned as heresy, and thus much of his voluminous work was consigned to the flames of oblivion. To this very day, historians and theologians are divided in their attitudes towards Origen. Many scholars, who see the brilliance in Origen's biblical studies, have stood up for him and argued he was unjustly condemned. Other scholars concur with the Councils of Antiquity in seeing Origen as a teacher of heresies and errors that had profoundly negative impacts on Christian interpretation of the Bible. So, just what in the world is it that makes Origen's theology so controversial, even to this very day? Well, I'll tell you. As this episode is already running long, what follows is a cautious summary. But don't worry, we will have plenty more time to delve into the Originist controversies. As I said before, Origen is here to stay. Let me also make a caveat to this summary. Since Origen was condemned, much of his work has been lost. Even in his own lifetime, people were interpolating his writings to convict him of heresy. Much of his writings that do survive do so in Latin translation, not the original Greek. These translators, who admired Origen, also tended to make his writings more compatible with the orthodoxy of their day, and so they took some liberty in translating him. Thus, reconstructing Origen's theology relies on fragmentary, biased, and otherwise problematic evidence. So take what I say with a little grain of salt. Like all leading Christian thinkers of the day, Origen had to defend the faith against pagans, Jews, and heretics. Being a native of Alexandria, Origen had to contend with Gnostics. But in doing so, it appears he adopted some of their ideas, particularly those which were similar to Platonism, of which Origen was an avid student. If you remember from back in episode 11, where we discussed Gnosticism, the Gnostics believed the material world was evil and the product of a wicked deity. While not totally accepting this and its implications, Origen did develop a rather unbiblical doctrine of creation. In the Old Testament, Yahweh is the creator of the earth, and it is good. Adam and Eve are created with physical as well as spiritual components. In contrast, Origen believed in the pre-existence of souls. In his cosmology, all human souls and the spirits of angels and demons were created as immaterial intelligences before the creation of the material world. The fall was not a fall into sin and mortal death per se, but a fall into materiality. The skins God gave Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:21 to cover themselves with were not animal skins for physical clothing, but their fleshly bodies. The material world was not part of God's original good creation, but only came into existence as a result of the fall. Origen also appears to have taught a form of what today is called universalism, or the idea that all shall be saved. After death, the righteous would go to God, and the unrighteous would be purified and eventually reconciled to God. This universalism is thought to have extended to all intelligent beings, even the demons, including Satan himself. Now, on this last point, it appears that this is false, and that Origen did not in fact teach that Satan would be saved too. The doctrine of universalism, or, as Origen put it, the restoration of all, would appear to conflict with one of Origen's chief concerns, free will. Against the Gnostics, who espoused predestination, Origen and the defenders of Catholic orthodoxy upheld the belief in creaturely free will. Universalism would seem to contradict this by implying that people who choose to reject Christ will be forcibly saved. But Origen believed God could, either in life or after death, bring about a person's salvation, eventually, without violating free will. it appears that the misrepresentation of Origen teaching the salvation of Satan came from his debate with a heretic, where he said Satan could have been saved if he chose to repent, and that the devil was not damned by his essence, but by his free choice. However, even this reconstruction is suspect. The main way Origen came to his conclusions was from allegorical interpretation of Scripture. Origen, though he respected the literal historical meaning of the Bible, often thought that the deeper inner spiritual meaning of God's Word was to be found in symbolic and metaphorical interpretation. This is how he was able to read into Genesis the pre-existence of souls. When Origen noticed apparent contradictions in the literal historical meaning of Scripture, he saw it as a sign from God to look beyond the literal meaning and into the allegorical. Allegory had much precedent in the ancient world. Philosophers used it to find truth in the fanciful myths of the Greek gods, and some Hellenistic Jews, like Philo of Alexandria, had applied it to the Hebrew Scriptures. As such, Origen was not inventing out of whole cloth a new approach to Christian Scripture. But his excessive tendency to allegorize extended across the Bible, even into the Gospels. Though his allegorical exegesis was highly influential on Christianity, especially interpretation of the Old Testament, it was never without controversy, especially when it seemed to go far beyond anything the Scriptures could possibly be saying. With that said, we shall leave Origen and his theology at Caesarea. Next episode, we will look at the broader scope by taking a tour of the Christian world in Origen's time, exploring the lives of his famous contemporaries, some of whom we have already met.